You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 4. And we'll have a bit of a run-up by starting in verse 27 of chapter 3. Hear the word of God. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also spoke of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is God's word. From boasting to blessing. That's the title of the sermon today. That's the subject of the text that we just read. From boasting to blessing. Our text starts in this subject of boasting and the ground for it. Verse 2, for if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast in, but not before God. This concept, this thought, begins much earlier than that in the verses we read from verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by the instruction of the law, by the instruction of works, no, but by the instruction of faith. This boasting is the subject matter that Paul wants to begin with, but then decimate that as he moves forward to its replacement, which is blessing. Boasting in one's works, boasting in one's religious heritage, boasting in one's family lineage, boasting in one's own godliness or righteousness. This was the trouble that the Jews had, the Jews especially that Paul is speaking to, boasting in their heritage, boasting in what they had done, boasting in the law of God, thinking that they were worthy in some way for God's salvation. And all of that is dissolved by the time we get down to verse 6 through 8, where it becomes all about the blessing of justification apart from works. So this is the message, that if we are standing on the ground of works boasting, we are not standing on the ground of grace and receiving blessing. If you are boasting, you will miss out on the blessing. Now, as I formulate that, I'm aware that that could easily be understood as a moral lesson on humility. We just need to be careful not to boast too much, otherwise we'll miss the blessing. That's not what this sermon is about. I'm not just trying to get you to be more humble. That's partly what it's about. But it's not a case of simply adding the work of humility to our set of works upon which we are standing and boasting, and expecting that that addition of that work of humility will bring on the blessing, will get us to that blessed state that David speaks on. That's not what this is about. This is about abandoning the ground upon which you might boast, abandoning the ground of works, and hurrying to the ground of grace by which you receive the blessing. This is about giving up the works, giving up the ground, giving up the boasting, and going to the ground of free grace and blessing from God. And I want you to get to that ground this morning. Whether you have been there for many years or will come to that ground for the first time this morning, I want you to be there, and I want you to feel that ground, and I want you to feel the blessing that rains down upon that ground. And I want you to abandon completely the ground of works, the ground of personal righteousness, and give it up completely for the trusting in God by grace through faith alone, convinced totally by the word of God that it is there and there only that you will be blessed with salvation. That you will receive no blessing of salvation on the ground of works, but only on the ground of grace. And then to go from that ground to work harder than you've ever worked before for the God who has blessed you on the ground of grace. That's what I want. Now, in order to move us there from this ground of boasting to this ground of blessing, Paul is going to call on two great examples from the Old Testament. This is a very clever Jew who knows the mindset of the Jews, who knows the mindset of those who will be studying the scriptures, and for those who have been studying and have come to the wrong conclusion that salvation and blessing is to be found in works. And he wants to shatter that view and move people from that view, from that ground, by looking at these two great heroes, Abraham and David, to show us that their salvation, and therefore your salvation, their blessing, and therefore your blessing, is not to be found in your works, but in grace through faith alone. This is the task for this morning, and I want to just pray as we begin that task. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, may you cause us to rest afresh in your grace and mercy, and to not be those who find any ground for boasting in our lives. For if we do, we are lost. Father, I pray that you would move us afresh, whether it be for the first time or to simply remind us that it is on the basis of grace through faith alone and not our works that we receive your blessings, that we receive your gift of justification. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we come then to this passage and we look at these two examples, I want to really start with this question. Why does Paul focus on these two examples? Why does he focus on Abraham and on David? And I want to give three reasons, and there's probably more that could be given. But one reason would be because they are both Jews. And not only Jews, but very, very famous Jews. Those who would have been well known and well received by his audience and by anybody familiar with the Old Testament. Abraham and David. Now, there were other Jews he could have chosen, of course, and other very famous Jews. I wondered to myself this week why Paul wouldn't have chosen someone like Moses as an example. And you might think to yourself, well, Moses, you know, there was a lot of lore and works associated with Moses. Maybe that would have been confusing, but it may have been a wonderful example of salvation by grace alone through faith alone as well, given that Moses experienced the greatest example of God's saving grace in the whole Old Testament. What was it? The Exodus. The great might of God's grace, rescuing an undeserving people from captivity and bringing him through to the promised land by faith, by trust in the one who was leading them. A wonderful example, Paul, in his inspired wisdom, decided not to go in that direction. There were also other examples he could have gone to. Examples of Gentiles in the Old Testament who had been saved by grace through faith. I think of Ruth, I think of Rahab. These are wonderful examples of salvation by grace through faith. He could have gone to the New Testament and looked for examples. He could have talked of himself. He could have talked of Cornelius, who had been saved, a Gentile saved by grace. But he chooses Jews, these two Jews, because really this problem of boasting was very much a Jewish problem. Gentile converts generally didn't have that struggle as much as the Jews did anyway. They knew that they were saved by grace. They knew they didn't deserve the grace of God. They knew that it was a total gift, a total free gift given to them that they did not deserve, that they were welcomed into by grace alone. It was the Jews who struggled with that reality, with that truth. And there is a great warning in that. For we, 2,000 years later, have now got a strong spiritual heritage, perhaps in our family, perhaps in our nation, perhaps in our culture, whatever it might be, that would give us the same danger that the Jews were in thinking that perhaps actually, after all of this time serving the Lord, my works do contribute something. Perhaps after all of the spiritual heritage, I am somewhat justified, maybe not all the way, but somewhat justified in a bit of boasting because I have done something for God. No. Do not creep back from the ground of blessing to the ground of boasting. Do not go to snatch some dirt from the ground of boasting and sprinkle it about the ground of blessing. Doesn't matter what you have done for God, or your parents have done for God, or what you plan to do for God. None of that is the ground for blessing. The ground for blessing is grace and grace alone. And Paul is going to explain to us exactly why that is the case and why we must flee from any notion of boasting in our works. Second reason why Paul might have chosen these two, Abraham and David, is because he wants to show plainly that God really has got one plan of salvation from Old Testament to New Testament. It's not as if those in the Old Testament, Abraham and David and others, were saved in one way, and we saved in another way, but rather that everyone throughout the whole scriptures, throughout the whole history, has been saved in this one way, by faith alone, by grace alone, and ultimately in Christ alone. Even at these relatively high moments of righteousness in the nation of Israel, Abraham, being a very righteous man. David, obviously, had a bit of a wobble in the middle, but has, generally speaking, a very righteous king who led the people of God into righteousness, who imposed righteous laws on the people, who really reigned over one of the highest moments. Probably Solomon was just a bit higher and then it was a big down, but over one of the highest moments for the nation of Israel. And yet, the blessedness of David had nothing to do with his righteousness. In fact, the blessedness of David has everything to do with his sin. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Not blessed is David, who was such a good king, but blessed is David and all of those whose sinful deeds are covered. I think this leads to a third reason why David and Abraham are singled out, and that is because these were very, very righteous men, generally speaking. Abraham was thought of by the Jews as the most righteous Jew, the one who was really the exemplar Jew, the one who trusted God, the one who obeyed God, the one who left his homeland in his father's house, the one who almost offered up his own son as a test, the one who submitted to God's law and leading, and many other righteous deeds that Abraham had done. And Paul wants to just press upon us and press upon his Jewish audience and his Gentile audience that while Abraham was greatly blessed, while Abraham and David certainly did stand on the ground of blessing, how did they gain that? How did they gain the ground of blessing? By works? They worked a lot. They did a great deal. No. Not by their works, but by their faith and by God's grace. And it is from that ground, the ground of blessing, that they worked. It is by being blessed, by grace through faith, that they worked. You know, Ephesians, I think, sums it up so well. That we are saved, Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith for good works. Read through Ephesians chapter 2. These are the words. You are saved by grace through faith for good works. And it's worth remembering that order. You're not saved by works for faith or for grace. You're saved by grace through faith for good works. And this is the example that we have of these two men, David and Abraham. Because the great concern, I think, when people think about this doctrine of justification by grace through faith, and for some strange reason I've had a whole lot of Catholic apologists popping up on my YouTube feed, and it's hard not to be triggered by them, and you have to click on them and just say, what are you saying? And I've been enjoying hearing the back and forward. And the great concern, of course, with this doctrine of justification by faith alone is that it will lead to lawlessness, that it'll lead to sin, that you won't do good works, that you won't obey God. But the great concern that might be is not found in these two examples. David, who was saved by grace through faith, served. Abraham, who was saved by grace through faith, served. Moses, who was saved by grace through faith, went on and served. Because our faith takes hold of not just a part of who Christ is, but all of who Christ is. Amen? Our faith doesn't just take hold of the cross and the atonement, it takes hold of the lordship and the example and the beauty and the morality of Christ Jesus. That's what faith is. It's not just grabbing hold of a ticket to heaven that Jesus throws at you from the cross and say, great, now I'll live my life however I want. It's to take hold of all of Christ. And grace, when grace takes hold of you, it takes hold of all of you. It doesn't just take hold of your legal status before God, but it takes hold of your moral character as well. and begins to change you and make you more righteous. Our faith justifies us, and by that same faith, we grow in sanctification. God's grace justifies us, and by God's grace, we grow in sanctification as well. So these are some reasons, I think, that Paul chooses Abraham and David. I want to then look with you in a bit more detail at the example of Abraham. And I was hoping to get to the example of David today, but I don't know if we'll have time. We may have to come back and look at verses 6 through 8 at another stage. But let's look at Abraham and these verses that tell us about him and about his walk from the ground of boasting to the ground of blessing. Now I want to look first of all at verse 1 and 2, and I want to mention just two ambiguities that exist in verse 1 and verse 2 of these passages, just to clarify what Paul is really saying here. And I want to deal with these ambiguities because these are such beloved verses, which I'm sure you've read to yourself and to your family many, many times, probably have well memorized, and maybe there's a couple of things in these verses that you've kind of just gone, I'm not exactly sure what Paul's saying there. And I just wanted to clarify what he's saying. So, in verse 1, there's this ambiguity. What then shall we say is gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, that could be read as a question about what Abraham gains by his works. It could be read that way. What then shall we say was gained by the flesh, according to the flesh, by Abraham, our forefather? But actually, a better way to understand that question is this. What did Abraham, who was our forefather according to the flesh, gain? In other words, the according to the flesh bit is not talking about his works, but simply that he is a forefather according to the flesh. Now you might say, well, what does it matter? Well, I think it matters in this sense, that Paul is wanting to set us up not just to notice that Abraham didn't gain anything by his works. Paul is wanting to set us up to realize just how much Abraham gained by his faith. That's what I think Paul wants us to see. That Abraham gained much, our forefather, according to the flesh. He gained much, but he gained it not by works. He gained it by his faith. The second ambiguity that I just wanted to mention is in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, that could be read like this. Abraham may or may not have been justified by his works, but if he was justified by his works, he can't boast before God. He could boast maybe before other people, but not before God. It could be read that way. If Abraham was justified by his works, he would have something to boast about, fair enough, but just not before God. But that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is this. If Abraham was justified by his works, he could boast. But that is impossible before God. It is impossible for him to have been justified by his works such that he might boast before God. That's what it's saying. And the reason I'm sure that's what it's saying is because that's what the rest of the passage is saying. And the rest of the passage is trying to explain verse 2. And it's not doing a very good job of explaining verse 2 if verse 2 means something totally different from the rest of the passage. So here's what Paul is wanting to say. If Abraham was justified by his works, if he was, then he could boast. That's fine. But that is utterly impossible before God. Maybe before men. Maybe before men he could have been justified. Maybe there could have been people who thought Abraham was very just and said, what a wonderful just person. And then he may have been able to boast a little bit in that justification. But never, not for one instant, before God. And in that moment, Anybody who was putting their trust in Abraham's example as a way to be justified is totally destroyed in their confidence. Abraham cannot boast because he cannot be justified before God by his works. That's the point. So those are two ambiguities I just wanted to deal with. Now I want to deal with verse 3 through verse 5. And let's just work through that together in the time we have together, because there is some glorious, glorious truth for us in verse 3, 4, and 5. Paul here gives us the answer as to how one moves from the ground of boasting to the ground of blessing. Paul gives the answer to how it is that one can be justified by God. If it's not by works, how is it? We thought it was by works. No, it's not. How is it happening then? He gives the answer. First of all, he gives a biblical statement in verse 3. For Paul, the first place to go is the scriptures, to the Old Testament. He looks to a scripture in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. He says this, for what does the scripture say? A wonderful verse, a wonderful phrase, a wonderful question. What does the scripture say? And it says this, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. A quote from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Before Abraham had done anything particularly amazing, before the whole test of Isaac, before he had really began much at all in terms of a journey of works with God, God gave him righteousness by his faith. Now, what was his faith? What was the occasion for this? Well, you remember Abraham is called by God in Genesis chapter 12, and he's told, you're going to be a great nation, and the whole world is going to be blessed by you. And here is this elderly man with his elderly wife who hasn't got any children, wondering, how on earth is that going to happen? Perhaps he thought to himself, okay, perhaps it's all going to start happening now. Perhaps I'm going to start having children. So let's try. No children still. What's going on? And he's in his tent one day, and he's wondering how on earth God is going to fulfill this great promise of him becoming a great nation and being a blessing to the whole world. And God tells him to go outside. Do you remember? Tells him to go outside and look up at the stars. And try to count the stars, Abraham. How many are there? And he tries, and of course he can't count them because there's so many. And he says, so will your offspring be. That this person over here that you've named as your offspring because you don't have any children, he's not going to be your heir. You're going to have real children that come from your real body, and they're going to be as many as this. And Abraham, with his old frail body and his barren wife, looks at the stars and he hears God's promise and he believes. And it was counted to him as righteousness. The way that God gives righteousness is not because of our obedience. The way that God gives righteousness is by believing what he has said. When God tells you to look up and believe what he has said, he gives righteousness. Now, we don't look up at the stars and believe God's promise for lots of children, as Abraham did. We look up at the cross and we believe God's promise for forgiveness through one man's death 2,000 years ago for you. That the Son of Man will be lifted up, that anybody who looks at him will receive eternal life. God wants faith, and God wants to bless faith by giving you righteousness. After going to the scriptures, Paul then gives us in verse 4 an explanation, verse 4 and 5, an explanation of what it means to be counted righteous. Does it mean that when Abraham believed God God looked at his belief and was pleased with his belief and counted his belief as a righteous act that was sufficient to get him justified. Is that what happened? No, no. The next verse tells us exactly what it means for righteousness to be counted, for righteousness to be credited. And Paul explains it a bit like this. He's like, it's a bit like when you get paid and money is credited to your account. That's what it's like when God credits righteousness. It's like a financial influx of something that is put into your account, put into your name. That's what it's like. But Paul says there's two ways that can happen. There's two ways for money to go into someone's account. One way is by working for it, by earning a wage. But the other way is for it to be gifted to you, just as a gift. And Paul says this, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham did not receive a wage from God for his works. He did not receive a wage from God for his faith either. As if his faith was this kind of work that earned righteousness. Abraham received this righteousness entirely as a gift received by believing what God had said as he was standing under the stars and looking up. You see what God wants from you? Do you see what God wants to be the ground underneath you, the ground for blessing? It isn't works. He doesn't want to pay you. God doesn't want to pay you for your works and that be the way you get into heaven. God doesn't want to have you come to him with a timesheet on a Friday or a Wednesday and say, look at my hours that I've done. Pay me what's owed to me. God doesn't want that. God wants to bless you with grace through faith alone, through simply trusting in what he has said. And when you do that, he credits you the righteousness that you need to be just in his sight. So that's the second thing Paul wants to tell us in verse 4 and 5. One more thing. In verse 5 especially, Paul describes to us the sort of person that receives this crediting. Paul describes to us the sort of person who receives the credit of righteousness necessary for them to be right with God. Let me read it to you. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Who is the one that receives this crediting of righteousness? Not the working one, but the believing one. Not the godly one, but the ungodly one. This is one of the most profound, startling truths that I think the Bible could ever teach. And it's with a degree of fear and trembling that I would even say it to you. But I only say it because it says it. Who does God give this righteousness to? Not godly people who work, but ungodly people who believe. That's who God gives this righteousness to. Not to ungodly workers. Sorry, to godly workers, but to ungodly believers. Who believe, they get this righteousness. To the one who does not work. Did you hear that? To the one who does not work. Not to the one who does some works or has a mixture of works and not works. Not to the one who's a bit godly but a bit ungodly, not to the godly one, to the one who is not working and is not godly, to that one, but the one who is believing, though he is ungodly, to that one he counts this righteousness. I don't know how Paul could be any more clear on the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. We are not saved by anything we do. We are not saved by anything we are trying to do. We are not saved by anything we plan to do. We are not saved because of godliness within us, which God responds to. We are not saved because God sees you doing your best and trying to please him and blesses you because of it in justification. It is the ungodly. It is the not working but believing. This is the person that God saves. Are you working for your justification? Are you working for your salvation? Or are you relying on the grace of God for your justification? What does God want? He doesn't want you to look at your works. He doesn't want Abraham to look at his leaving his household and following God. He wants Abraham to look at the stars and hear God's promise and believe it. God doesn't want you to look at your heritage, your track record, your efforts, your attempts, your repentance. And trust that God will save you on that ground. He wants you to look up at the cross of Jesus Christ and hear the promise of God. If you believe in Christ, this righteousness is all of yours. And you are just in the eyes of God. That's the ground of blessing, not the ground of boasting. Do you occupy that ground today? Do you occupy that ground in your Christian life, in your Christian walk? It is from that ground, from that blessing that we work. We don't look at our works and say, this is the ground upon which I'm saved. We look at God's grace and say, this is the ground upon which I'm saved, and I work for my God, who I have put my faith in completely and who has grabbed me completely by his grace. But it is the ground of grace and grace alone. God does not want to pay you with salvation. God wants to bless you as a gift with salvation by faith and faith alone. Would you re-establish your great faith, your faith in the great grace of the Lord and of the Saviour Jesus Christ, and make that the ground that you stand on? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. We'll come to David next time, Lord willing. Father, I thank you for these incredible words, which are being denied by so many, and yet which are plainly being presented to us by Paul, the anointed apostle, that what you want from us as a ground for our salvation, a ground for our right standing before you, is not our works, but it is our faith. Lord, I pray that we would remember that it is our resting in you and not in ourselves that is the reason that we are justified by you and by your grace. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.